You would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. I told my Sunday school class it was an interesting thing that I had two messages on the same day that I go to Exodus chapter 20 as one of the key texts, and that doesn't happen very often. We're going to look at verse 7, which is the third commandment that was given by God and spoken through Moses to the children of Israel. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Again, God gave this commandment to his people Israel, a part of the code, a moral code, a righteous code that he had for them to live by. But what does this mean? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The very first thought that comes to our minds usually is profanity. We talk about people using the name of God or the Lord or Jesus Christ as a curse word and profaning his name in that way. Blaspheming him in that way, speaking evil of him in that way. And certainly that's described in the book of Leviticus. Look in Leviticus chapter 24. Keep your place right there in Exodus, by the way. Leviticus chapter 24, as he gives more details about aspects of the law and their behavior day by day, he makes this statement. Look at verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. He says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So they brought him to Moses, and his mother's name was Shelmoth, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to him." And we're not going to read all about what happened to him and so forth. But the idea is, notice what he did. He took the name of the Lord in vain. He blasphemed the name of the Lord, and he cursed. And so certainly that's one valid understanding of what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. Look in Leviticus again, this time chapter 19. The other idea that we find in the Old Testament scriptures is the idea of taking his name in vain by swearing falsely. For instance, you take an oath in the name of the Lord, and then you speak or you say something that's false. You bear false testimony or perjury. And that's described in the law as well. Look at Leviticus 19. Go with me to verse 12. It says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And those are probably the two things that we think of most often. And certainly, do we hear it in the world around us today? You watch television, you hear it much more so than you used to. I remember growing up as a kid, they wouldn't say, you know, half the words they say on television now. Movies, television, magazines, people's comments on the internet, anywhere you want to go, you're going to see those words and hear those words spoken and that blasphemy and so forth. And you're going to see false testimony. We see that throughout our world today as well. Everybody's always accusing somebody of lying. Usually they're people in government, it seems like, and both sides are saying the others are liars and so forth. But I want you to consider, I think there's something more to this than just those two things. I think there's something more than just, cursing, using his name as a curse word, or swearing in his name and then bearing false testimony. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 20 again. I want you to look at the first two commandments. Look at the first two commandments. Verses 2 and 3, the first one, God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." There is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The second is given in verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any carved image likened unto something that God has created. You shall not bow down to an image or anything that God has created and worship it or serve it at all. These two commands are foundational to what is right in the eyes of God. These are essential truths, that there is only one God, and that God is the Lord, Jehovah, the one who is the existent one, the one who has always existed, the one who is the eternal God and creator of all things and sovereign of the universe. He's not to be likened after something that he's created, because he is the creator himself, and he alone is to be worshipped and served. Now, following right after those two commandments, we find the third commandment. And I think you have to look at that third commandment in conjunction with the first two, that it has equal breadth, that it has equal scope, and that it's equally fundamental in what it says and what it means, that it has the same level of seriousness as we see in the first two commandments. Because think about this. God's name is the declaration of His person, of His being. It is the declaration of His nature and His character. To take the name of the Lord God in vain is to take in vain who He is and what He is like. And that's what we see. And take the name of the in vain is, in a sense, a direct response to the person and character and nature of God Himself. We cannot take His name in vain without it reflecting obviously upon Him. So how does a person take his name in vain? Well, obviously, I think blasphemous, cursing, profanity is a part of that. That is taking the name of the Lord in vain, to use it in that way. Speaking falsely, under oath, perjury, in His name, that is also something that is taking His name in vain. But I think we need a broader and more extensive view. For instance, you can pray in the name of the Lord, but sometimes you'll hear people speak prayers that are kind of spoken in a glib manner. Or sometimes you'll see prayers that are spoken in a formal manner. Or prayers that are simply a rote repetition of something. For instance, there are a lot of churches who pray the Lord's Prayer. Nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer, okay? I think we have to be very cautious about things like that, because the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that was given toward Israel in anticipation of their kingdom. But it's part of Scripture. I memorized the Lord's Prayer when I was in school. We used to say it when I was in school. I don't think it hurt me to say that in those words and so forth. And there are a lot of things we could learn from that prayer. There are a lot of people today who repeat the Lord's Prayer, and they can rip through it because they've said it all their lives, and they do that and never think a thing about what they're saying or what it means. In a sense, what are you doing? You are basically taking the Lord's name in vain because it's meaningless to you. There are those who preach sermons that are words that are spoken, speeches that are given, speaking in the name of the Lord, but they're preached for personal gratification. Are they preached for personal glorification? Are they preached to set themselves up in the eyes of men, for the praise of men, to please men rather than God? Well, those are words and messages, and that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. There is worship that is nothing more than hypocrisy. People gather together in a place of worship, and they gather and they worship the Lord and so forth, but their thoughts are not for God at all. Look in Matthew chapter 15, for instance. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is addressing the hearts of most of the Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders, but this included nearly all of the Jews of His day. They had accused His disciples of transgressing the traditions of the elders. Not the law, but the traditions of the elders. And so Jesus says, you're transgressing the commandment of God by your traditions. And then He makes this statement. Look at verse 7. Matthew 15, verse 7. He says, you're hypocrites. Okay? Your behavior, your words don't reflect what's truly inside. You're hypocrites. And it says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, now look at the words, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, they said the things, they said the right things. They called upon the name of the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. They went through the rituals. They went through the sacrifices. They kept the feast days. They did all the things that were a part of the Jewish worship. But He says, you honor me with your lips. You draw near to me with your mouth. But your heart is so far away from me that you're worshiping me in vain. And in so doing, they took the name of the Lord in vain. There are people this morning who are gathered together to worship in churches that are worshiping in vain, because they're not truly people with hearts and minds set upon the Lord. We take the Lord's name in vain any time we speak in such a way that we speak of it unworthily. We take the Lord's name in vain when we do anything, when we act in such a way that we do it in His name, but we do it in an unworthy manner. For instance, look in Acts chapter 19 for a second. The Apostle Paul was ministering in Ephesus. He spent several years there, 3 years there approximately. And he was doing amazing miracles. This was written at a time when, during the Acts period, obviously, and the The message was still going to the Jew first, and so sign gifts were still in operation at the time. And Paul was able to heal people. Paul was casting out demons, and he does that. But look at starting verse 11. God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So who's working the miracles? God is doing it through the hands of Paul. Even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of him. Look at verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, with saying, "We exorcise you, we call you out or cast you out by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." I always love that statement. Look at what it says. We do this by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. We don't know who he is, but Paul's using his name. So we're going to use his name too. Is that not using his name in vain? Calling upon the name of Jesus, a person they don't even know, certainly don't believe in, to cast out demons. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then he jumped on him. He jumped on him. So that was one example. But look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus also makes reference when he preaches what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about those who call upon his name in the sense that they use his name, but he says they don't even really know the Lord. Look at and not only that, not only they call on his name, but they supposedly do things in his name and do wonderful works of service. Look at verse 21. Jesus makes these words, makes this statement. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, have we not prophesied?" How? In your name. He says, "We have cast out demons in your name. We have done many wonders in your name." And Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, when we use the name of the Lord Jesus, when we do things in his name, our words and our works done in his name should flow from and should reflect that our true heart, what our true hearts are toward him. How do we really feel about him? How do we look at him? How do we view him? How do we esteem him in our hearts and our minds? It should reflect our fear and our reverence for his name. And by reverencing his name, we reverence him, his person, his character, and his nature. That's what it means to take the Lord's name. So using the use of our Lord's precious holy name should be limited to things that are really things done for him. Prayer. Whether you're praying for the needs of people, interceding for people, whether you're offering praise or thanksgiving to God, but when we pray and we use his name, that's an appropriate time to use the name of the Lord. There are those who want to do repetitious types of prayers and repeat the name of the Lord over and over and that type of thing, and I think we need to be careful about getting too emotional and that type of thing. But when we pray and we praise and we thank God, we're using his name in the right way. When we give our testimony for the Lord and talk about the fact that we've been saved by God's grace and we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we do that. We witness to people and share that gospel with others. When we teach the Word of God or preach the Word of God, or when we reason with people from the Scriptures, that's the perfect time to use the name of the Lord. And that's the appropriate way to use the name of the Lord. All of this proceeds from, though, a believing heart. A believing heart. It doesn't proceed from the heart of the natural man, the unsaved man. And all of this must be done to honor and to glorify the Lord. You know, what we say and do should reflect this is how we feel about the Lord in our hearts. This is what we do. This morning we're going to look at Paul's emphasis on how we respond to the name of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, the Apostle Paul is dealing with three aspects of our Christian life, our Christian walk, that relate to what needs to happen in our hearts. Our hearts is the inner being, the man that we are, not this muscle that pumps blood. It is the real person that we are, the inner being, the mind, the heart we think about. The last two Sundays, we've looked at verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." The peace of God really is Christ himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "He himself is our peace." He is to rule where? In our hearts. The word rule means to be the umpire. to be the official who makes all the calls, all the decisions. We let the peace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, rule in our hearts. Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly or abundantly, as it is a great treasure. The word of Christ is all the Scripture. All Scripture is about Him. The Scriptures testify of Him. And we need to let that word dwell in us. We need to read it, to meditate on it, to study it, to just let it be at home. That word dwell means literally be at home. It should be at home in our hearts and then work in and through us to do the will of God. This morning, we're going to look at the third aspect, and that's verse 17, where he says this, "And whatever you do, whatever you should do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, literally the word that's used there is everything. Everything you do, whether it's what you say, whether it's your words, or whether it's what you do, whether it's your deeds. He says, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Word or deed speaks about our conduct. This is your daily walk. The word that's used in the New Testament Scripture for the walk means what you do when you walk about, you conduct, how you conduct yourself on a daily basis. In the book of Micah, chapter 4, Micah, the prophet of God, was used to tell Israel, says, the nations that are around us walk in the name of their gods. But he says, we will walk in the name of the Lord, Jehovah, our God, forever and ever. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 3. What is our daily walk and our conduct about? It should be in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does this mean? To walk in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to look with me at a passage in Philippians. We're coming back to Colossians, but Philippians chapter 2. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. The verses 5 through 8 talk about the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that we should let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. When it talks about His mindset, it talks about His being willing to humble Himself, to leave heaven's glory, and to leave the form that He had with the Father and come and take the form of a bondservant and become obedient to His Father's will, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Then, having accomplished that finished work, which is the basis for our salvation, look at verse 9. "Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him." The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is ascended and exalted and seated right now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And notice what else it says. "The Lord, God also has exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name." Not a name, but the name. "Has given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." He says, "of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, every created being who knows of God's existence will bow." And that includes Satan himself one day. He says, "and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Or you could read that you could to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the Scriptures, we think about the name of Jesus. It's not just the name Jesus. That's a beautiful name. It is. That's the name that was given to Him when He was born in this world. The angel gave Him that name. "You shall call His name Jesus." Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. That word Jesus, that name Jesus, had great meaning. It means Jehovah saves, or the salvation of Jehovah. That's who He is. That's who He is, and that's a beautiful name. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it's the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul calls Him elsewhere the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that is His full title, and what we should refer to Him today as in this dispensation of God's grace. Look with me, for instance, in Colossians 1. As he opens up this letter to the Colossians, he makes sure that he uses this title. Because the Colossian letter, think about this, the Colossian letter was written to correct those who were denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were denying that He was very God. And so he opens the letter. Look at verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." And then he says this, "and the Lord Jesus Christ." We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He uses that full title, his full name. He is Jesus, yes, that's his name, and it's a beautiful name. But he is also Christ. He is the Christ. He is the one anointed. That word anointed, Christ means anointed. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. He was anointed by God to be their prophet, the priest, and the king of the Jews. But Paul uses that title for him too. For instance, for sake of time, look in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. This whole section on the walk of the believer opens with these words. If then, or since then, you were raised with who? Christ. Just refers to him as Christ. Yes, he's Israel's Messiah, but he's anointed by God in regard to the role that he has for us as well as Savior and Lord and our head. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We refer to him that way. He is the Christ, the anointed of God. But he is also Lord. Title of deity, which again fits perfectly with what Paul's purpose is in writing this letter to the Colossian believers. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why he is to be called Lord. It's the title that's used to translate, it's the Greek word that's used to translate the Old Testament Hebrew word of Jehovah. He is very God Jehovah. And so we see that the verse, go back to verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 10, and you are complete in him, the one who is the head of all principality and power. So what Paul is saying is that we are not to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. That's basically what he's saying. Do everything you do, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do not take his precious name in vain. We are certainly not to profane his name in our speech or language. He makes that very clear. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is right in the middle of this section in Ephesians on the walk of the believer and talking about what we should do and shouldn't do as believers and how we should live our lives. Look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for who? Saints. You see, that's what we are. As believers in Christ, we are saints. We've been set apart by Him, by God in Christ. We have been made holy in Christ. He says, so it's not fitting for saints to be involved in any type of sexual immorality or uncleanness or covetousness. Look at verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are also not fitting, but instead should be replaced with giving of thanks. Rather, giving of thanks. So yes, we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain in regard to profanity. That's certainly true. We're also not to swear falsely in His name. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. He reminds us, he says, you've put on the new man. You're a new creation in Christ, he says. This new man, he says, was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is who you are now in Christ. You're a new creation, holy and righteous. Therefore, he says, verse 25, putting away lying, false witness, false testimony, let each of you speak truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. So those first two aspects of taking the name, Lord's name in vain, no, we're not to do those. Profanity, perjury, lying, those are not things to be a part of our lives. But as we saw earlier, there's more to it than that. As we saw earlier in looking at the third commandment, we are to say nothing that would bring dishonor on our Savior's holy name. Anything you would say, and it doesn't have to be using his name in vain like a curse word, but anything you would say that would bring, would reflect badly on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not to do that. We're not to say those things. You know, we are called Christians. I realize Christian is not a very widely used term in the New Testament scriptures. It's only found three times. And there's a negative connotation to it, I think, why people were first called Christians. It was almost like a negative way of describing them because they were associated with Christ. But that's really what it means. And we use the term a lot today in our world. It doesn't mean the same thing, I don't think, to everybody, obviously. Some people think they're Christian because they're born in the United States of America, which they think is a Christian nation. I wish. I wish it were, but that's not the case. Some people think they're Christian because they were born in a Christian home. They were raised by Christian parents, or they went to a Christian church, or they were baptized in a Christian church, or christened in a Christian, whatever it might be, that they think that. But to be a Christian, I think, is those who are in Christ. Those who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on Calvary for our sins, that He rose again, those who believe that wonderful message are in Christ. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into Christ. You're a part of Him. Christ is our life. He is our life. We're known by His name. We're members of His body, and He is our head. So we're associated with that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to walk worthy of Him in all that we do. And there's three times that word is used by the Apostle Paul in regard to our walk. The word worthy comes from the Greek word axios. It's where we get our word axis, or our word axiom, or our word axle. It means balance. It means to be of equal weight. If you're going to weigh something on the scales, usually what they would do on these scales is you have two things and you would make sure that they had equal weight. You know what this weight is, and you want to know what this object weighs, and you put them of equal weight and you know what it is. That's the idea, that your life should balance and be of equal weight. Your walk should balance certain things about Christ. You should do what's fitting. You should do what's suitable. You should do what's proper because you belong to Him. Look at Ephesians 4:1. We're real close. When Paul begins the section on the practice of the believer in Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." We are called in Christ. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 emphasize that very fact, that our calling is in Christ. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We're holy and righteous in Christ Jesus. We have wisdom. We have an inheritance. All these blessings are ours because we are in Christ. He says your walk should balance that call. It should be in accord with the fact that you are saved by God's grace. You are heavenly citizens. You're blessed with spiritual blessings. You ought to live your life and walk your life in such a way that's worthy of that. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1:27. Paul, in writing to the Philippian believers, says this. He says, "Only," that's how important this is, "only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You know, we're left here upon this earth by God. Once we're saved, we're here upon this earth as His ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been entrusted with a wonderful message, the word and the message of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. He says you need to make sure that your walk balances out that message that you're proclaiming. You're telling people how to be saved. You're telling people who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ accomplished for you and what God can make you if you believe in Christ as your Savior. You make sure that your walk is not in vain. You make sure that your walk does not take His precious name in vain and that it's worthy of that gospel message that you're giving. We're saved by God's grace. We're saved by faith. There's nothing for us to boast about. There's nothing for us to brag about. There's nothing for us to hold ourselves up before men. Our focus, our emphasis is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, look at Colossians chapter 1. In Paul's prayer for these Colossian saints and for us, look at verse 9, Colossians 1. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will," God's will, "in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, why is that important, that we fully know and understand God's will? Look at verse 10. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord." Not just worthy of our calling, not just worthy of the gospel, but worthy of Him. Our lives should reflect Him. Our lives should not reflect poorly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and continuing to increase in the knowledge of God, the full knowledge of God. That's what He wants our lives to be. But it's important how we reflect upon His precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, in everything we do and we say, reflects upon Him. You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, then everything you say and everything you do reflects upon Him and upon His name. I've made reference to this several times, but I'm on Facebook mainly because I like to be able to have the opportunity to post things about the church, whether it's events or whether it's, you know, messages we have posted or things like that. You can't help but read it, though. You can't help but look at it, especially during the election time. You know, there was a lot of comments going on, and there are a lot of comments by people who profess to be Christians. Okay? And I'm not saying they weren't. I'm just saying I wish they wouldn't tell anybody. Okay? The way they behave, the words they use, the hatred, the viciousness, the judgmental attitude in them. That's not the heart of a Christian. That's, in a sense, taking the name of the Lord in vain. You know, and we all got to be cautious of that. We really have to be aware of that and cautious of that. That's why this verse is here in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, that's going to be true. Is it going to be in a good way or is it going to be a bad way? And so, you know, I said that this all talks about the heart. Go back with me to Colossians 3 for a second. Once again, this has got to come from the heart. We talked about the peace of God ruling in our hearts. We talk about the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts. And now, this idea of the name of the Lord Jesus, that's got to come from our hearts as well. Start with me in verse 22 of Colossians 3. Now, these are words that are spoken as directions to those who are bondservants. That was still a social situation at the time. And so Paul writes to those who are bondservants who are believers. And he says, bondservants, slaves, he says, you obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but notice, but in sincerity of what? Heart. In sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, which means from your heart, to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, this is specifically written to those who are bondservants, but we can take the application because that's what we become. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Okay? You are His bondservant. How are we to serve Him? Well, exact same words that are used here as in true of our service. Look at verse 22. He says, not with eye service. In other words, not so that other people would see you and, you know, praise you or honor you or, you know, think well of you in that way. He says, but do it sincerely. Do it sincerely in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Everything you do, everything you say should be out of a heart that fears, that has respect and reverence for God. It's sincere. That's the only way you're not going to take His name in vain is if it's sincere. It comes from the heart. That's why he says in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it from the heart. Do it heartily. Do it as to the Lord and not unto men. Sincerity of heart is the opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is taking the name of the Lord in vain. We want to be sincere. From the heart is a true reflection of what we think and feel about Him, about His holy name. It's not pretense. It's not glib. It's not frivolous in our attitude toward Him. It's also not formal. It's not ritualistic worship and prayer and service. It is genuine worship and praise and honor to Him, to glorify Him, to please Him in all that we do. That's what it means to do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, go back with me to Colossians 3 and look at the last statement of verse 17. In fact, all three of these verses, verses 15, 16, and 17 of Colossians 3, all three of these verses are related in some way to the Christian walk, and they all include this idea of giving thanks to God. That's a key thing in our lives, is that we have hearts of thanksgiving and gratefulness to God. Being grateful to God in our hearts for everything. Look in Ephesians. Keep your place right there. Look in Ephesians 5. Look at one other verse before we go here. This is a very similar passage than what we see in Colossians 3. But look at verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. But look at the last part of it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often do we give thanks? What does it say? Always, which means literally at all times. What do we give thanks for? Everything. Always and at all times give thanks to God the Father, and we do it in the name in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be present. That should be prevalent in our hearts and lives every day, that we live with hearts of thanksgiving. Because all we are, all we have, all that we are privileged to do for Him is all because of what? Grace. His grace. It's His gift to us. He has given us this. By grace, you are, having been saved through faith. That's literally what that verse means. By grace, you are. You exist, having been saved by grace. And that not of yourselves? It's what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But we're everything we are because of His grace. And so, look at Colossians 3. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And then what does He say? And be thankful. Be thankful. It's not an afterthought. It's an important thing to add. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That word grace is very closely akin to the word gratefulness or thanksgiving. We are to sing with grace in our hearts. We sing by the grace of God, but we are to sing also with grateful hearts. Singing with grace, where? In your hearts. Singing to who? To the Lord. You know, this verse of Scripture speaks about our worship, what it should be and what it should be characterized by. For instance, singing in all its forms is basically a way to worship God. Giving a joyous praise to God. And I think that's an important part of our worship here, that we sing to the Lord. Okay? But notice where it says, singing with grace where? In your hearts. Now, that doesn't mean you're not to open your mouths and sing out. You know, you go ahead and do that. Other verse of Scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So if you can't sing even, you're still not out of the woods in that. You can praise the Lord. But the real place that singing takes place is where? You sing in your hearts. You're singing in your hearts because you're praising God. He says, singing with grace in your hearts to who? To the Lord. You're singing to the Lord. When you sing those songs, don't worry about what the person in the pew in front of you thinks about your singing. You're not singing to them. You're singing to the Lord. You're worshiping and singing and praising Him. It's not for the praise of men. It's not with eye service as men pleasers or ear service in regard to singing. It's to praise the Lord. Your two areas of concern in worship and praise, I think, in churches these days. One is that sometimes it can become just something you go through the motions of. It's rote, it's ritual. There's no real meaning when you sing, sometimes not when you pray, sometimes even when it's preaching. But oftentimes people sing the songs, and they've known the songs all their lives, especially if they're hymns or even choruses that you've been familiar with, you know. You sing the songs and you ask yourself, did I really sing that song to the Lord? Did I think about what I was saying, or did I just go through the motions of singing the words? You see, it just becomes ritual. Or sometimes singing can become so, I'll put it, professional, that the worship and so forth becomes nothing more than entertainment that doesn't look a whole lot different than the world other than what they're singing about. And that's a problem. That's something that's more to men and not so much what's to the Lord. So he says we're to have grateful hearts. The Word of God leads us to sing with grace, with gratefulness in our hearts to praise the Lord. And then lastly, what we see in verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, making sure that this is added, that you're giving thanks to God the Father through Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're giving thanks to God and we're serving Him with hearts of gratitude and love and joy, and that's going to reflect well upon His name. That's going to enable us to do whatever we do, to say whatever we say, in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You for His precious name, what it means that He is the Lord. He is Jesus, our Savior. He is the Christ. We just pray, Father, that we will live our lives each day in such a way that would bring glory and honor, and we would walk worthy of that precious name in the things that we think, and the things that we say, and the things that we do. We pray, Father, that as we go through this world and we let people know that we know Christ as our Savior, that we are Christians, that we will reflect well upon his name by the way we live our lives, that we'll have hearts that are truly representative of what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ and hearts that are set upon him. We just pray, Father, we'll not take your name in vain in any way, but we'll honor that name and we'll share that wonderful name and what it means to people as far as their salvation, their relationship with you. We'll share that faithfully by the power of your Spirit. And help us, Father, to always do it with grateful hearts, with thanksgiving for all that you have done for us, for what you have made us in Jesus Christ, for even the fact that you choose to use us as your servants here upon this earth. May we be faithful in that we give our hearts to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.